We live in a me first culture, don't we? Everything in our culture is about me, right? It's about what I want, right? Our advertising slogans, have it your way, you do you. It's about what I feel. It's about what I believe. It's all about what I want. And this carries over even into our relationships. I mean, the way we talk about our relationships is often in terms of what other people do for me. We talk about whether or not a relationship is a life-giving relationship. Now, I understand what we're saying there, but part of what's there is we're asking, does this do something for me? Does this relationship give me something? Does it build me up? Does it fill me up? Does it do something positive for me? Our relationships even are often me first. It's especially true in marriage. Marriage today, in our culture, it's about my happiness, isn't it? It's all about how you make me feel. It's about how you help me, how you advance my goals, how you improve my life, how you fulfill my dreams, whether or not you make me laugh. We live in a me-first culture. We live in a me-first world. As we read the Bible, the Bible gives us a really different picture of life, a different picture of relationships, a different picture, especially of marriage. And we're in the second week of this short series on relationships during the month of June, especially focusing on marriage, loving like Jesus, a marriage series. And I do want to keep addressing for those of you here who aren't married, who are single, divorced, widowed. I do invite you to hang with us through the series. I know you say, oh, a series on marriage, it touches that place of loneliness, and you want to check out, say, what does this have to do with me? Just hang with us, I invite you, because nearly everything that we say about marriage applies to all of our relationships, especially our relationships with other believers. And this text in front of us, I think you see this explicitly. It captures, actually, that Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11, I think captures for the Apostle Paul what stands behind every instruction that he gives about relationships, especially about marriages. Right? This is the essence here for the Apostle Paul as you read through his letters where he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. This is the essence for the Apostle Paul of what it means to do life and what it means to do relationships as followers of Jesus Christ. The essence of what it means to do life in relationship as a follower of Jesus Christ is this. It's you before me. You before me. This picture of life we find in the Bible, the picture of relationships we find in the Bible, the picture of marriage we see in the Bible is this. It's you before me. You first, then me. And I want to look at this message, you before me, in our text in Philippians chapter 2 by looking briefly here at Jesus, at Paul and the Philippians, and then we'll get to us, and finally a word on marriage. Jesus, Paul and the Philippians, and then us to see this you before me life as a follower of Jesus Christ. So let's begin first with Jesus this morning. This picture of life, this picture of relationship, this picture of marriage, it's rooted in the life and work of Jesus himself. Listen again to what the Apostle Paul says about Jesus, Philippians chapter 2. He says this, he says, he was in the form of God, but he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, or you see the footnote there, or a thing to be held on to, but instead he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Now, thousands and thousands and thousands of pages are written, actually just on this verse. What does it mean for Jesus to empty himself? Thousands of pages to that. We're not going to do justice to the exegesis or study of this text this morning, because I want to just jump into how we see Jesus loving us, giving himself up for us, and how he calls us to do the same. But at least it says this. At its most basic, what the Apostle Paul is saying, if you read this in light of the paragraph that comes before, what comes after, the whole book of Philippians, at its most basic, the Apostle Paul is saying this. Here is Jesus. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Jesus as God himself, right? Equal in power, equal in glory with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. If you were with us last week, we reminded, right? This is a mystery. How can God be one in essence, but three in person? It's a profound mystery, but it's what the Bible teaches us. Here's Jesus, equal in power and glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He has position as God. He has rights as God. He has equality with God in power and glory. And the Apostle Paul says this, he willingly gives it up. Now, willingly gives it up, not to just take a step down, right? Not just to have a slightly lower position in the world, but what to say? He gives it up and becomes a servant. The Apostle Paul says he gives it up and shares the nature of his very own creatures. Jesus, creator, sustainer of the universe and all that's in it, takes on our weak, failing flesh, lays aside his position, lays aside his rights, lays aside his equality with God in order to have relationship with us, in order to die for us. Now consider here, the Apostle Paul, he's really careful here. He says, by becoming obedient to the point of death, but not just any death. Death on a cross. Consider the Apostle Paul, I think, is saying here, consider the shame of the cross, crucified, likely naked, mocked and spit at and suffocating to death. That after being abused by the Roman soldiers. Here on the cross, we have the God of glory. He deserves our worship. He deserves our adoration. He deserves our tribute. And the God of glory exchanges his glory for the shame of a cross, for the humiliation of crucifixion, for the mocking and spitting of the crowd, exchanges the glory of the cross for a shame, for the glory of God for the shameful death of a cross. Here we have the God of the universe. It's his right to have justice against our sin and rebellion. It's Jesus' right to speak against us. Jesus is just in standing against us, and instead he takes it upon himself to endure injustice, to suffer in silence, to deny his rights against us, to endure and suffer and die instead so that he might restore us to himself. Jesus dies to his rights, dies to himself, dies for us, so that in a very real way, we look at Jesus and he lives this out, you before me. Amen. You before me. It's really incredible as you read through this whole letter from the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. It's only 4 chapters. I invite you this afternoon to read through the whole thing, but as you read it, this letter, the Apostle Paul's writing a letter to the church in this ancient city called Philippi. And it's incredible, as we read about Jesus living this out, you before me, through his death, through his emptying himself, as we read the Apostle Paul calling us to that same love, we'll talk about that in a minute, but as we read Philippians, we actually get a glimpse of this you before me lived out in the Apostle Paul and in the Philippians. So before we look at the call to us, I want to take just a minute to look at how the Apostle Paul and the Philippians live this out as well. When the Apostle Paul writes this letter to a church in Philippi, when he writes this letter, the Apostle Paul is actually in prison. Now he's in prison. Why is the Apostle Paul in prison? Well, he's in prison simply because he was preaching about Jesus. Because he was preaching that Jesus was God made flesh. That he was preaching that Jesus, not Caesar, was the one true and living God. You see this in verse 11 at the end of time. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What the Apostle Paul is saying here, this is cultural language in the Roman Empire where Caesar was called Lord. Caesar was hailed as the Son of God. So we see this language in the New Testament, Son of God. Some of that's anti-government rhetoric because Caesar, the son of Augustus Caesar, who was declared by the Roman Senate to be a god, and so the current Caesar, being his son, is literally, in the Romans' mind, the Son of God, and you call him Lord is to call him God and the rightful ruler of the whole universe. When the Christians come along and they say, Jesus, not Caesar, is Lord, they're saying Jesus is the rightful ruler of all of creation. He's God, not Caesar. He's king, not Caesar. The Apostle Paul keeps saying this. Jesus is Lord. He keeps calling people to faith in this true and rightful king. And so the Romans throw him in prison. Now, life would be easier. Life would be easier for the Apostle Paul if he'd just keep his mouth shut. Don't worry about others. Take care of you. Love yourself, Paul. This is what we say, isn't it? Take some time for you. No, instead, the Apostle Paul, what's he do? He pours his life out. This is the language he used. He says, I pour myself out for others. He gives his life. He gives his freedom, literally, right? He's in prison, literally gives up his freedom in order to put the people around him above himself. And I think this is part of them. This is really incredible. These aren't even people he knows. I mean, think about that. The Apostle Paul's not doing that for his wife and his kids or even his close friends or the people in his local church. The Apostle Paul is in prison for complete strangers. He considers perfect strangers more significant than himself, than his rights, than his freedom. That's you before me, lived out. A living letter to the Philippians. He's loving others the way Jesus loved him. You see, the Apostle Paul, he's so captivated by Jesus. He's so convinced of the new world, of the new reality, of the new life that he has in Jesus Christ. He's so enraptured with God's love for him that he begins to love others the very way that God has loved him. That's you before me. This is what I pray every Sunday before we open God's word together. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand why, so we know God more, love him better, so what? So that we love like he loved us. The Philippians, you read through the Philippian letter, they actually do the same thing that Paul does. And the Apostle Paul, if you know the history of the church in Philippi, he planted the church in Philippi, shows up in the city, he's preaching. He actually gets thrown in prison in Philippi, leads the jailer there and his family to faith in Jesus. But after he leaves Philippi, the Philippian church and he stay in touch. The Philippians actually financially support the Apostle Paul and his missionary work as he goes to city after city telling the good news about Jesus. They even at one point, Paul's now in prison, and they send one of their beloved congregants, a man named Epaphroditus. You can read about this at the end of chapter 2 and then also in chapter 4. They send Epaphroditus to travel all the way to Paul while he's in prison to bring some gifts to him, some financial support and some food and some resources. And it seems that along the way, somehow, Epaphroditus got sick, almost dies, because he was bringing support for the Apostle Paul. This was their love for each other. This is their picture of their affection for one another. It was all about sharing life, all about sharing everything. It was all about you first, then me, you before me. The Apostle Paul, the Philippians, that's the call of this text. Jesus died and rose again so that we might share in Jesus' new humanity, so we might share in the new world that King Jesus is bringing, so that we might share even right now in this new way of living, living and loving like Jesus. That's the goal. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That's what we're about. That's all what we're doing here is to grow in knowing our Savior, loving our Savior, so that we might live and love like our Savior. And that means in part dying to ourselves for the sake of the other. This is life. This is relationships. This is marriage rooted in Jesus Christ. So let's end this morning by looking at this call from the first part of the chapter. You before me. What does this mean for us? Living and loving like Jesus means you before me. You before me. The Apostle Paul writes this. This is in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And you notice there, right, he's not saying don't take care of yourself. That's in there, right? Look to your own interests, of course. But look what he says before that. Count others more significant than yourselves. That's the very definition in the Bible of you before me. But it's hard, isn't it? I mean, some days it feels like death, doesn't it? It feels like dying. Well, that's because it is. You before me is a kind of dying. Look what he says in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. He says, die to ambition. Do nothing out of conceit. Die to your pride. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Die even to yourselves. It is a kind of death. We started our worship service with this. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. This is death like Jesus, dying to yourself, dying to your rights, dying even to your preferences. And it's all rooted in Jesus. Have this mind that is that of Jesus. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus has done. We share in Jesus when we die to ourselves for the sake of others. We're actually sharing in Jesus himself, sharing in Jesus' work himself when we give up ourselves for the sake of those around us. The Apostle Paul tells us elsewhere, we who share in his death will certainly share in his resurrection and in his glory. Now, if you were here last week, you heard Steve and Phyllis Beattie. Steve led our confession of sin in this service. They shared their testimony in the second service. Or their testimony is also online on our YouTube channel, a playlist with all of our testimonies. Steve and Phyllis Beattie shared this. When they were married, their pastor, when they were married, gave them this gift, a gift of 12 words to grow and strengthen their marriage. 12 words that are actually rooted right here in Philippians chapter 2. They remind us of those 12 words from Steve and Phyllis Beattie's pastor when they got married. They're these. It is my fault. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. Now, last week, I could hear the discomfort, and I can hear you here also. Pastor, what about when I'm right? What about when it's not my fault? I mean, how can I say it's my fault if it's not? Certainly if I don't believe that it is. How can I say I'm sorry when I didn't do anything wrong? Actually, friends, I think this is really easy. Look again at what the Apostle Paul says about Jesus here. Not having equality with God, not viewing equality with God as something to be held onto, he lets it go. I want to ask you, friends, did Jesus deserve to die? Were the Romans or the Jewish leaders, were they right when they crucified him? Didn't Jesus give up his rights for us? Didn't Jesus die when it was not his fault? Didn't Jesus take the blame when he didn't do anything wrong? That's you before me. It's so hard. It's excruciating. It's radical. It's countercultural. It's counterintuitive. Everything within us rebels against this. Everything that is except Jesus within us. The Spirit at work within us, living out this love of Jesus in our love for one another, you before me. I preached from this text when I officiated the marriage between Catherine Smith and Chris Mack not that long ago. And I want to end with some of the same words that I shared with them during their service. What we've said this morning, it applies to all of our relationships. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to the whole church in Philippi, not just marriages. But I think these words are particularly essential for a marriage that's built on Jesus Christ. This is the key to a godly marriage, the key to a marriage focused on and rooted in Jesus Christ. Live in love like Jesus means you before me. In sex, you before me. In money, you before me. In your dreams, in your hopes, in your plans, you before me. Even in your fights, you before me. In your preferences, you before me. And here's the thing. When you live in love like that, when you live in love like Jesus, when you live you before me in your marriage, then the world sees Jesus in you, and the world sees Jesus in your marriage. Your marriage becomes a lived out gospel, a lived out proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ who gave himself up for his people. You before me. Will you pray with me? So, Father, we don't like texts like this. It's painful, it's hard, All of us are mindful in some ways of the ways we come short, protesting. Our very spirit protests against and says, yes, God, but not here, Jesus. And yet you call us back to Jesus himself, equal in power and glory with the Father, who lets go of equality with God to deny his own rights and justice, to suffer injustice, the innocent for the guilty, so that we might be restored to you, so that we might be made like you. Father, would you captivate our hearts like you did the Apostle Paul's and the church at Philippi, that we would be so enamored with your sacrificing love for us that we just want to be like you in the ways we love others. As we come to your table, we aren't able to do this. You must do it in us. And so even as the Apostle Paul says from the beginning of Philippians, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but it is you who work that out in us to will, to do, to act for your good pleasure. So as we come to your table, would you feed our faith that we might live you before me, even as you did through Jesus? We pray in his name. Amen.